As we are reading through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to the Lord's Supper. One thing I just want to point out in the first line, it says, "We believe that the wicked and such as want a lively faith." Here it means lack, not like a desire or a longing for something. It means those who lack a lively faith. So if you keep that in mind as we read it. Usually I switch to the modern English, and I didn't this week. I thought I would leave it alone. I wish I hadn't. But will you please read together with me? "We believe that the wicked and such as want a lively faith, although they do carnally and visibly, as St. Augustine speaketh, press with their teeth the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, yet in no wise are they made partakers of Christ, but rather to their condemnation do eat and drink the sign or sacrament of so great a thing." And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 70 asks us, what is justification?
"Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Amen." And even that faith is a gift.
Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 1 through 20. People of God, hear again the Word of God. "Now in the 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.' Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than is what is appointed for you.' Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' He said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.' Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And then once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to You that You have not forsaken us, that you did not leave us, first of all, dead in our trespasses and sins, but then secondly also, that you did not leave us without an ongoing testimony, an ongoing light that would be our sure guide through the crookedness of our lives in this fallen world. And so we highly value this word, Lord, and we, week by week, we give it our protracted attention in order that we might draw comfort and admonitions or rebukes as each one of us has need from it, as your Holy Spirit brings it to bear in each one of our lives. And so we ask for your help once again, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 20. And we finished with the Ten Commandments, and we're going to pick up with verse 18. In order to see the impact of this next portion, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near, the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So we've finished reading through the Ten Commandments, and then Moses now goes on to narrate to us the reaction that the people had to it. And he says, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And then we see their reaction. Their reaction to it was they trembled and stood afar apart. And surely we can understand this sense of being afraid when faced with the awfulness of the majesty of the holiness of God. We know this has been the case throughout the scriptures when men have been confronted with the holiness of God. We read the testimony of Isaiah the prophet when he writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So this is a fairly typical, not fairly, this is a typical response of men when they are exposed to a vision of the holiness of God. That majesty strikes terror into their hearts. The holiness of God exposes the unfitness of men. And sitting here today, how many of you feel worthy to stand in the Lord's presence? You know, from a distance, I look out at you, I cheerfully acknowledge your fitness for heaven. I know it in Christ. But when it comes to myself, there is this constant voice that's always ringing in my ears that prosecutes me for all of my transgressions. It brings to my mind this sin and that sin, sins that were long forgotten, and makes me feel my unfitness and my unworthiness in the Lord's presence. You know, those of you who have read military history have read the accounts of the boys wetting themselves the first time they faced the wrath of an enemy in battle. And we think of how that pales in comparison to the spectacle of the holiness of Almighty God. Imagine going to meet him not as a friend, but as an enemy. I suppose that at the judgment, that person who goes unfit to stand as an enemy, that goes as an enemy to stand before God, will think it preferable to be cast into hell for eternity than to have to stand continually in the presence of the holiness of Almighty God. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They stood afar off because they could not stand near. The ground was trembling under their feet, their own knees knocking together. There was no way they could stand close. They could only stand afar off. The Almighty God came as near to man as he could, and men could not bear it. The law, the testimony of God, had just been delivered to them. It had just been delivered. And already the people were filled with such alarm that they had to stand afar off. And even then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." Fallen man always wants to hide from God, starting in the garden, even to our own day. When we sin, we are filled with a sense of shame, and we want to hide. We want to hide ourselves. The problem is, we ought to hide ourselves under the blood of Christ, constantly claiming the blood of Christ alone makes me fit to stand here in your presence, O Lord. Every Sunday we read, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. We want to hide. We want to hide from God. You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. The law had just been given, and already the people understood their need for a mediator, someone to stand between them and Almighty God. This was Moses' reaction when God first appeared to him in the desert. He was afraid. He realized he needed a mediator too. He was trying to shield himself from God, from the holiness of God. God had to shield the majority of his holiness, his power, his splendor to Moses, so that Moses would have some sense of confidence to continue to stand here and hear the testimony, the witness of God to him. Men know they need a mediator. And so it is with us as well. We can only bear the sight, the thought of the holiness of Almighty God through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh in order that we would see in him a mediator like unto us. Not terrifying, that the terror of his glory was veiled in human flesh, which is just really one more reason for us to love him, because he shields us and makes the awful, terrible majesty of God not awful and terrible to us, but he even goes on to make that which was once awful and terrible to us now our boast. We boast in the almighty power of God. We boast in his holiness. We boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that our warfare with the divine majesty is ended, we boast of his power. He's on our side. We're on his side. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are his servants. We come in his name and we speak his words. That which we once hated and withdrew from in our sin, now we draw comfort in. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made us friends with the Almighty, he reconciled us through his own precious blood. Moses said to the people in verse 20, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." This is why he did this, Moses is saying to the people. This is why. In this calendar that Sean gave us this year, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And here it is, isn't it, dear ones? This is it, the law of God. It comes, and it is now our way of life. It leads us into this path which is good. It is solid ground for us. Moses says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." The voice of the mediator seeks to calm our fears and apprehensions. The people dreaded the voice of the Lord. "You speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." The people had heard the testimony of the Ten Commandments, the 10 words, and they knew they needed a mediator. And so Moses, standing in the place of Christ as an interim mediator, tried to calm them. But still, it says in the very next verse, even after Moses said, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off. They couldn't come near. They couldn't do it. They just couldn't bring themselves to come near. Even after his words of assurance, the people doubted. They doubted because doubt is the natural condition of men, unbelief. We are born in the state of unbelief. And it is only a work of the Holy Spirit that conquers that unbelief, but it continues to plague us. As our depravity lingers in us, so too does unbelief. Moses told the people God did this to test them, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin, but they still doubted. They did not yet have the crucified Christ to calm their fears. They had only the 10 words, which were to them not as 10 commandments, but as 10 condemnations. Guilty, 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 10 times guilty. Guilty of the first commandment, guilty of the second and the third. Guilty of all the commandments, even as James says, "He who keeps the whole law but stumbles in but one point is guilty on all points." Guilty of breaking them all. They could not yet comprehend that these words were given them in mercy. They were given to condemn their sin in the flesh and then lead them to Christ. That's what was being pictured here for them. That's what was being pictured for them in Moses. And Moses attempted to assure them that they could trust God because God had spoken these words to them in good faith. These were good words to them. Words of assurance of the promise that he made to their father Abraham that he would surely bring them into a promised land. And yet they doubted. They doubted because doubt is what is natural to us. Unbelief lingers. They were afraid, and we are afraid. And that unbelief is in itself an offense to God. Because our unbelief, our sin, was fully pardoned in Christ. And so we must work, dear ones, every day to wrestle away our lingering unbelief. We have to wrestle every day to come near to God in Christ, the only way you can. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is part of it. These are the words that lead to eternal life. These are the words that are the way of life for those who would seek to live by them. Like Moses, David was another type of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is at once, we know, to be prophet, priest, and king. And so those in the scripture that stand in one of those offices serve us as typifying those offices of Christ. The prophet prophesies the word of God. His words are true. We know that Jesus, when he came to earth, it says, the word became flesh. The word of God became flesh. The word of God. So when the prophet would speak the words of God, as you speak the words of God, you prophesy in his name, essentially. You tell the truth to people. And as a priest, Christ atoned for our sins and made peace for us with the Father, reconciling us to him. As a king, he reigns now on his eternal throne. And as we just read out of Psalm 149 this morning, we see how we are brought in to participating in that great work of Christ, of reigning and ruling over earth. Moses was a type of Christ as a prophet in that he spoke the words of God to the people. David was both prophet and king as he wrote the various Psalms. He spoke the truth to them, and then he reigned as a king. But he says here in Psalm 149, "Sing to the Lord a new song as praise to the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints." Praise the Lord! David had come to see God is not covenanted with his people half-heartedly. No, he's covenanted with his people wholeheartedly, so much so that he says here, he testifies that he includes his people in this great work of ruling and reigning over the nations. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations, punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. The psalmist tells us plainly, this is an honor which pertains to all the saints, to all who love and fear God, to be engaged in carrying out, executing his plans. Each saint is to be carrying this out in absolute confidence. Confidence in the Lord God Almighty. Each one, in their own way, in their own sphere. Each one of us, each one of you, dear ones, no matter how humble our sphere may be, each one is to be engaged in executing the purposes of God and the duties of family, in your kindness, your charity to the poor, in your office of honoring your fathers and your mothers, in your vocational callings, in whatever you purpose your hands to do, in homeschooling your children and contributing to sending the gospel to those in our own land or in faraway lands, or even just carrying the gospel to this world that slumbers all around you. In all of these ways, you are to be enrolled in this great work of carrying out the purposes of the Lord, the judgments that are written here. These judgments that are written to guide mankind. And this is our highest honor. This honor have all the saints. This will be our honor in heaven. It's to be our honor even now to carry out the purposes of the Lord by prosecuting the word of God on the nations. By telling them, this is where you've erred. This is what you must do to remedy the situation. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Boy, does this sound familiar. It reminds us of Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Even a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. This is our work. This is to be our work, dear ones. We are to use the word of God with confidence, and so we must practice it to use it with skill, just as a warrior practices with his weapons, so that we might use it to bring vengeance on the nations, punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. When we speak the word of God to the ungodly, it binds them. It keeps them from freely exercising their sin as they would, as they want to. This past week, we've seen the most incredible spectacle being worked out in our Congress. 20 brave souls stood up to 200 of their peers and refused to back down in accepting Kevin McCarthy as Speaker of the House of Representatives, even after being urged to do so by former President Donald J. Trump. They still stood up and opposed him. And the one who stood head and shoulders above all the rest was Matt Gaetz of Florida. Remarkable man. He said he would never vote for Kevin McCarthy, and he didn't. Though he forced concessions on McCarthy in order for McCarthy to get the votes he needed to be recognized as the Speaker of the House of Representatives. He said he would never vote for McCarthy, but that McCarthy would likely win. But he said, but if he wins, it would only be after making such concessions to the Freedom Caucus, these 20 brave souls, that he would serve out his time as if in a straitjacket. And I wonder if perhaps Matt Gaetz had this passage in mind to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. I don't know, dear ones, but I can say this. We see what power an individual has. 20 brave souls. And so too ought we to arm ourselves with this same knowledge, this same thought, this same confidence, that when we speak the word of God to the world, it is more powerful than any and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so may we, by the grace of God, learn to wield it with skill and precision in all the work the Lord has given us to do, no matter how small, how insignificant it seems to us. Because, dear ones, those of us right here, you are the foundation of what is coming after. You are the cornerstones upon which God will bring and build his church for the future. And so we must stand firm. Do not be afraid. Do not stand afar off. No, the Lord is near. He's near to you. He's on your side. He's our strong tower. He is our support. And when you fight this fight in his name by the power of his holy word, we can do so with the sure and certain knowledge that this honor has all his saints. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word. We thank you for its light. We thank you for its encouragement, its strengthening effect and impact on us. And I pray that it would be that impulse in us that compels us, Lord, to carry the word to the nations, that we would speak out clearly and boldly, seeing what damage our silence causes, that wickedness advances when we fail to speak. I pray, Father, that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.